Just to get to know me, I mean, screw it. I'll do my party trick for you. I'll give you the first 5 seconds of it. A party trick is I can name all 25 James Bond movies, in order in under 10 point something seconds. It's apparently not a Guinness World Record. There's some weirdo out there who entered it ahead of me. I tried to enter it and there's some weirdo who entered it ahead of me and he's got the world record. So I don't have the world record, but, yeah. Dr. No from Russian Club, Goldfinger, Thunderball, Yearned Twice, Magic Secret Service, Diamonds Off Ever. These are a couple of the first Bond films. I'm not going to waste your... Yeah, this is the second take you do the list, but it's a very strange thing. This, you know, you get stuck into Bond in your childhood, and it's pre-internet days, guys. So you got your little VHS camera, you're just memorizing all the James Bond movies. So that's a little bit about me. I was raised in Zimbabwe, but I've been down in Cape Town for about 20 years now. I'm married to a Cape Townian called Michelle. We've got three kids. I was going to bring my oldest one here tonight. He's six. I figure he's old enough for these emissions now. And he'd say, preach elsewhere in town. He comes with me. But it was our church birthday, lots of cake. And then he went to a birthday party after that and played soccer for 2 hours. Then he got home and played more soccer. And then these guys got there and he played soccer with them. And he should be done by now. But let's see. And over to my wife for that with... three kids under six at home by herself tonight. So I'm stoked to be here. Who knows Mark Glanman, this guy's brother? So Mark's with us. He preached with us 2-3 weeks ago. So it's good to have him. It's good to have him in the mix there as well. And I brought two guys with me. One of them is also a former member of yours, Rohan. So I was like, dude, I'm going out. Come to your old home base. Come with me. Another guy, Jamie, is part of our church. These guys have been legends in our community this year. So it's good to be with you. I'm just stoked to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. And let me start off with, first of all, put my timer on. I want to tell you a story very briefly. It's one of those tragic comedic stories. It's not that tragic. It's not really tragic in the grand scheme of things, but it's very unfortunate and it's comedic. So we had this lady in our church, Chris, as my wife's best friend. She was the first member of Common Ground Woodstock. There was literally a point where Common Ground Woodstock spreadsheet of members was myself, my wife, and Chris. She was literally the first person through the door beginning of last year. And then she was the first person out the door in a like good, healthy, formal way. She relocated to New Zealand a couple of weeks ago, actually. And we went to meet her and say goodbye to her at the airport. And she had been stressing for like a week in terms of she's relocating her whole life. She'd been stressing. She'd been selling everything. She'd been donating things to our family, been donating things to the church. She's got a few things that she was putting on a container ship that was going to come in like 5 months' time. But it's really crucial with the first 5 months in a new country, she's relocating to have like essential stuff in her bags. Like what is she taking with her in that bag to her next life? You can probably see where my analogy is going already, right? And she was so stressed about the weight of the bag. She had queried, so a typical bag, 30 kgs that you're allowed on the flight. She had queried with the airline, hey, what's it going to cost to bring a second 30 kg bag on? They said 56,000 rand. She said, no. Okay, so like arranging everything. And the night before, she just kept unpacking and unpacking because she was weighing on the scale and she was like, I'm over 30 kgs. Take this out. I'm over 30 kgs. Take this out. And she was like, geez, it feels like I've like left my entire life behind here. She gets to the airport. We're there to say goodbye. She's even still stressing. I'm going to be over. What am I going to have to take out? She goes, puts a bag on the scale. Cool, ma'am, ticket, whatever, whatever. And she's like, just listen, like, what's my bag weighing? Am I safe? Am I under 30 kgs? And the person looked at her and laughed and said, ma'am, you've only got 13 kgs in your bag. There is 17 kgs of space that you could have. But her flight is leaving in 45 minutes and there's no time to be going home to get stuff. What the hell happened? Like, I'll tell you what happened is her scale at home was set to pounds instead of kgs. She had 13 pounds worth of stuff, not 13 kgs worth of stuff. And she measured with the wrong scale. And it's affecting her right now, and it's affecting her next life in New Zealand, at least for the next few months. And I want to say to you, be careful what scale you use to measure things with. Be careful what scale you use to measure a good life with, a successful life with. The scale matters. The scale completely matters. As I've been asked to speak to you guys on the topic of the tragedy of a living death. And what I really want to do is wake you up to the reality while you are young. I mean, who here is older than 22? Well, that's you guys. Well, thank you. But not many of you. You are young. You are very, very young. Our church is very, very young. We're 1 year old, and I'm the third oldest male in the church. That's how young our church is. There's only two other men that are older than me in our community. And I want to speak to you while you're young today. To say, don't give your life to the wrong thing. And you'll give your life to the wrong thing if you use the wrong scale to measure your life. You'll give your life to the wrong thing. Don't measure your purpose and success with the wrong scale. You can have a life that just looks brilliant to millions on the outside, right? You can have a life that is enviable to a whole bunch of people in the world. They can look at your Instagram and be completely envious and jealous of your life. But it could be measured at the completely wrong scale. The completely wrong scale. You can get to a face-to-face meeting with the one whose opinion matters most when the big moment comes. And you may be like, damn, I've wasted it. I completely missed the point. So I want to wake you up to that reality while you're young tonight. But I don't just want to wake you up to reality and give you a big scare and fright and, you know, preach horror to you. I also, on the contrary, hope I can inspire you to build your one and only life around what does matter most, so that you do measure life with the right scale and you can go into the rest of your days knowing you're living for what is eternally important, what really does matter most. So I'm going to read two texts for you that will kind of be our text for tonight. The first is a parable from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. I don't think you need too much context. Jesus is telling a parable. I think that'll suffice for tonight. Let me read it to you, and I'm going to read one passage from Philippians. So the parables from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. Jesus says this. He told the parables of them, saying, the land of a rich man produced plenty here. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In the other verse, Philippians 1:21, the complete inverse of this person, Paul's life mantra, for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. So you have a plan. Some people want to do this. I want to just explain the parable a little bit, explore the parable a little bit, and then contrast that with the why of Paul, that Paul has for his life, the big why that he has for his life. And then the third thing we'll chat around is the day when your why, your big why, really does matter most. Everyone cool with that? Mm-hmm. Okay. The parable, the big thing that you see in this parable here is very simple. The scales of God are not the same as our sinful world. The values of God are just completely different to the culture and the cultures around us. What is valued by many is not valued by God, and what is valued by God is often not valued by many, right? The big difference is really what these things center around. What's at the heart? What's at the core? The center of these things is completely different. And the rich fool here, if you just go back and read his parable again, which I'll do for you now, you just look, and it is a massive focus on I and me and my. He is completely self-absorbed. Hear it just through that lens, all right? The rich man, he said, first of all, he thought to himself, always dangerous, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my, if you hear it, it's ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Complete self-focus. Complete self-focus. The thing that his entire life orbits around is himself. And it shapes his trajectory. It shapes his decisions. it obviously is going to shake his eternal destiny. And one of the worst things he does, I alluded to it there, is he talks to himself. That's the great oracle that he gets his wisdom from. He doesn't go to a great wizard. He doesn't go to a leader. He certainly doesn't go to God. No, he holds counsel with the wisest person he knows, himself. And that's the person that he trusts to direct all his steps and shape his eternal destiny. And you know, you look at the guy's life. Look at his life. You imagine it. Biologically, materially, this guy was super fruitful, super successful on any metric that, like, everyone, you know, his peers were measuring him by. But inside, at his core, spiritually, the guy was dead. The guy was dead. He was the walking dead. That's who this guy was. Looks alive on the outside, completely dead on the inside. Jesus' economy is completely different, right? If Jesus was a financial advisor, like you are, most of you, you're either going to grow up to be financial advisors or you're going to need a financial advisor one day. I need a financial advisor. Mine's great. And if Jesus was this guy's financial advisor, he would talk very differently to even the best Christian financial advisors that you can find to help, you know, steward your money one day, right? Jesus tells this parable. He's saying seemingly to this wise businessman that everyone really said, like, he's really done well and he's stewarding his things well. Jesus says, no, you're a fool. There's another parable that Jesus, another parable that Jesus talks where he speaks about this widow who comes into the church and makes an offering, giving every last penny she has. And even a reasonable Christian financial advisor, I think today, would say, Matt, lady, your heart's in the right place. I'm sure God sees your heart, but I don't think God wants you to. And Jesus says, she's amazing. And he praises what she does. The scale of Jesus' economy is just completely other to everything we know and that this world puts forward. And I want to say this because the rich man, he's not like some villainous, evil, dictator, oppressive person that is easy to be like. It's obvious that that guy's opposed to the works of God. He wasn't a villain. He wasn't a criminal. He's simply a man who spent his entire existence building bigger barns for his own comfort, only to realize at the end of his life that what he was living for didn't matter, actually. What he was doing did not count at the end of the day. So you don't go and waste your life by ending up in prison next week by committing some heinous crime. And I have mates in prison. I do. So it can happen. It can happen. But you don't, you're unlikely probably to go to waste your life by waking up tomorrow and robbing a bank or waking up tomorrow and shooting someone. That's probably not how you're going to waste your life, although some do. But you're going to waste your life by self-focus and self-talk about your own glory and your own plans. And you're just going to set a different trajectory for yourself in small little steps, one way, another, 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 till you get to a point in your life where you think you've nailed this. And God says to you, fool, fool. That's what's happened here. So just a quick question I want to ask you. Is this rich fool, I said there, he spoke to himself a lot. We heard. He spoke to himself a lot. He got wisdom from himself a lot. And he spoke of himself a lot. It's very insightful what you speak to yourself about. That's where you learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about what you value. You learn a lot about what you love. You learn a lot about where you are heading. So the question I just want to throw out for now is just to ask you this. What do you talk to yourself about? What do you talk to yourself about? So you're walking around, you're going for a run. What often comes into your head? What are the things you're grappling with? What are the things you're wrestling with? Another one to ask you is, what do you dream about? What do you dream about? And yes, the dream, like when you go to bed, but like, what are your dreams for your future? You guys are university students. Like, you got dreams. I know you've got dreams. Everyone here has got some sort of dream for your future. What is that? What are those big dreams? What's on your, this is popular these days, what's on your manifestation list? All right. Now, I know you're all Christians here, so you don't have a manifestation list, right? At least I hope you don't, because You can't make it happen. Like, God's going to have to make things happen. But you may have like a vision board, right? Of a whole bunch of, and I'm not trying to tune anyone here. I'm asking genuinely, if you have one, what's on it? Like, it's good to set goals and have thoughts for your life and things you want to achieve. What's on that list? What's on your vision board? What's on your manifestation list? The answer to all those questions will tell you in some way what you truly love. What you truly desire, what you're truly after, and said another way, what your big why for life really is. I don't know if he's well past his sell-by date now, but does anyone in the room know Simon Sinek?
No.
Okay. Is he still doing the rounds? I don't think he's doing the rounds, but his influencers has done the rounds from 10, 15 years ago. He was a TED Talk guy, and he did a lot of leadership development and all sorts of stuff. And he's very famous for his books on Know Your Why and Start With Why is his big famous thing. And he was totally onto something. What he said was, man, if you want to inspire people in your organization, in your team or whatever it is, we often talk about the what and the how. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? And how are you going to do it? Execute, execute, execute. And he says, man, if you want people to run in your business, in your company, on your team, whatever it is for the long haul, you can't just focus on the what and the how. You've got to get to underneath it, the why. And he has a little concentric circle. How, why, what, how. And he says, the why is the bullseye. The why is the bullseye. The why shapes everything else you do. The why is what will keep you running a long time. The why will make you say lots of yeses and lots of nos to stay on target. Your why. Your why. What is the singular thing you are living for? What is your why? I want to ask you, Ramon, as an individual, your biggest why, your ultimate why, your deepest why, what is that? What is the single most important thing that you are living for? What is at the underneath everything in your life? What is that singular passion that is governing everything, that is driving everything, that is shaping your future trajectory in whatever direction you're going? Doesn't matter what field you're in. Doesn't matter what you're going to do with your life. Two lawyers can have completely different whys. Two engineers can have two completely different whys. It's not a service question. It is what's driving underneath all of that. Why do you want to be a lawyer? What kind of lawyer do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? That's ultimately what's happening. Our rich fool's why was have a better life for me. Ultimately, to have a bigger, better, more comfortable life for me. That was his why. Can I contrast that briefly with the why of the Apostle Paul? And it's, we read it earlier, Philippians 1:21. It's just such a clear, simple slogan, which is why it's become a slogan, right? Where he just says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. His very simple why encompasses every single aspect of his life. Whatever comes in his life, it's got a super simple, super clear, super directional why behind it. And it sets him up. Multiple other decisions in Paul's life don't have to be made. Is it going to honor Christ? No. Whatever comes out, don't need to worry about it. There's countless things that Paul didn't have to worry about in his life. Countless options that he, you know, had to choose from and were thrown at him and were put in his way that were very, very simple. I don't need to walk that direction. I can walk this direction. Not because he was grappling with it in the moment, because his why was settled. Because his big, big why was settled. And his why, I agree with, by the way. And I want to persuade you to get his why. And I want to persuade you why his why is the best why anyone in the world can ever have as their why, as their purpose. Let me just explain it to you. In a couple of different ways. For him, for Paul, life is all about Jesus Christ. One name, one purpose above all. Paul elsewhere writes and he says, everything exists through Jesus and for Jesus. Okay? This blue plastic chair here, this little guy, this random piece of plastic, I'm going to tell you right now, exists through Jesus. He's sustaining it right now. He's holding the atoms together. I don't know how all that works at a BA degree. But what I can tell you Boston have a theology degree, by the way. But anyways, what I can tell you is this thing was created through Jesus. It was created for Jesus. Okay? Your left leg is created through Jesus. It's created for Jesus. Your right hand, created through Jesus and for Jesus. The two hairs over here at the back of your head, created through Jesus, created for Jesus. You, as a person, your heart, a soul, created through Jesus and created for Jesus. You exist for Him. Okay? Let's take you back, man. Out of the overflow of love and life and everything that existed in God before the creation of the world, where there was just Father, Son, and Spirit living in communion and community with each other, out of that overflow was birthed the world and ultimately was birthed you and birthed me. That's the place where you originated from. The heart of God, the love of God, the overflow of that. Creation came, if you think about it like this, it's like a husband and a wife who get married as an overflow, an expression of their love. They give birth to a human child. That's you. That's me. That's creation. You and I were created out of love. We were created out of love to know God, to be known by God. We were created to live in an experience of God's love. His invitation, whatever you think the invitation of Christ is and the invitation of God is to you and the people of the world, it is one of love. It's a one of, it's an invitation of come and experience me. Come and experience my deep love and grace and mercy and affection for you. And why I want to just push on this, and why this is my sort of motivational part of the evening and my inspirational part of the evening, is I want to persuade you that if Christ is your why, if living for Christ is the ultimate purpose of your life, I want to tell you that it is the best thing. That's why we're convinced of it. That's why we plant churches. That's why we do things like this. So here's a few ways that I'd love to just persuade you of this. What I love about Christ's love is that it is an untouchable source of love. All of us want to be loved in this room. All of us want to be loved in this room. And I want to tell you, every other source of love will fail you at some point. You're young and you're idealistic. You're not a jaded 39-year-old like me. He's got three kids and he's exhausted out of his mind and is just super cynical. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. But you will think perhaps that there will be a magical person that will be a never-ending source of love for you if you can find them and marry them. And they will not be. They might be the best person in the world, but there will be times where they will fail you. Their love will not be enough. Christ's love will never run out. Christ provides us with an absolutely unshakable identity. You're young. You're going to build your lives on certain things. You're going to build your life to a degree on careers and family or whatever it is, or followers. I don't know where each and every one of you are going, but you're going to identify yourselves as certain things. Hell, you even identify yourself as a weirdo James Bond fan, right? You can identify yourself as certain things. You're going to have certain identities attached to you that you agree with or don't agree with. But I want to tell you this. The identity that you get from Christ is unshakable. Everything else that you could put your worth in or let define you, or that you could achieve in order to define you, will fail you at some point, right? Something will let you down and you will ask yourself the question, I thought I was this, but I'm not that, therefore who am I? I mean, let me trivialize it for a second. I said it earlier. There was a legitimate point in 2012 where I, with my stupid party trick, was like, I know the Guinness World Records have bizarre stuff in there. Like people who can shoot spaghetti out of their nose for the furthest distance. And in the Guinness Book of Records. I was like, let me get in the Guinness Book of Records for this stupid game. And I legitimately had a moment of just like, I honestly was the best in the world at least this thing. And it turned out two other people were ahead of me in the queue. Now that doesn't shatter my world, but there's going to be times when your world will be shattered when you realize, I thought I was this, but I'm not. I thought I would achieve this by this point in my life, but I'm not. I haven't. I had a meltdown, proper meltdown in my life when I realized I haven't achieved all the things I thought I was going to achieve by the time I was, must have been 27, 28. Like full on, like panic attacks, depression, Those things will happen because we base our identity and our worth on things. But the identity we get from Christ is completely unshakable. In Christ, our genuine believers, all the what's and the how's of life, they can be found and figured out if you figure out the why at the center of the universe, at the center of the universe, right? Anything else that you throw your like upon, it's going to have an expiry date. I just hate to be the bearer of bad news here, but your age, if you throw your like upon your looks, for example, you're going to get old. Gravity will win. So whether you're a guy or a girl, gravity will win. And then what you're going to do is, if you're building your life on your looks and you're building your life on your appearance, you're going to fight gravity with all sorts of stuff, and you're going to end up looking worse than you did in the first place. We all know how that goes. We all know how that goes. So a sustainable, rock solid foundation you build your life on. I said earlier, romance, right? You can build your life on romance, and you can, maybe you'll find your one true love, right? Bad news, your one true love will die, right? Or their one true love will die, aka you. Or, it's happening. It's happening to all of you. It's happening to all of you. Or, right, you never find your one true love. You keep looking for your one true love. And you move from one person to another, right? Or you never even find the first person. You base your life on romance. At some point in the next 60, 70 years, it will fail you. It'll crush you. It'll kill you. And that's why a lot of couples in their 60s, 70s, 80s, when the one spouse dies, the other dies in the next 2-3 years. That's why it happens. Because they've lost their reason for existence. They've lost their why for living. The best one is money and possessions. That's all over the scriptures. I think that's exactly what our parable is getting at, right? Talking about being rich towards God or rich towards yourselves. Money and possessions, guys, do not build your life on it. It's not stable. Norman Rockefeller, John Rockefeller? Which one? John. It's John Rockefeller. The oil baron. Richest guy in the world at the time. And millions upon billions of bucks. When this guy died, you might know the story. A guy came to the office of his accountant who was wrapping up his estate because they were curious. Yes, how rich was this guy? No one knew. And the guy came and asked his accountant, said, just tell me, like off the books, what did this guy leave behind? And the accountant famously replied, everything. He left everything behind. He's taken nothing with him. Every single cent that the richest guy on the planet had, he's left it behind. That was a stark reality to me when my mom passed away. And my mom was no John Rockefeller. And Michelle, my wife, and I, and Harrison, our oldest kid, we went back to Zim where she was, where she had passed away, and where the house was and stuff. We went back to wrap up the house and the estate and all the stuff that goes with that. It was like 4 years ago. And I'll never forget the moment going into my childhood home and stepping in there and just seeing basically this house frozen in time. Frozen in time, seeing all my mom's stuff, seeing all her possessions, seeing everything here except her. She was gone. It was a very, very strange moment. She was in the middle of various things, various projects, in the middle of sorting things, rearranging things, cleaning things, redoing my room so that my boys could come back and live in my room when we come on holidays, whatever it is. All frozen in time. She was gone. That was left behind. It's going to be the case for you when you die. You will be in the middle of something, probably most of us, when we die. In the middle of writing a book, in the middle of renovating that house. Don't know what it is. And Jesus makes the case, man, with money and possessions. Even when you're alive, man, your stuff's going to get stolen. You live in South Africa, right? You're going to pay insurance for your stuff. All your stuff will just degrade or become obsolete. There were so many people who were just stoked out of their mind with their iPhone 8 a couple of years ago, and now they're all grumpy with their iPhone 8s. Kidding, they don't have iPhone 8s. They've upgraded 6 times, and now they're grumpy with their iPhone 16, waiting for the next thing. That's just how it goes. That's how it goes. I'm not depressed, you nasty. There is nothing in this world that is not shakable except Christ. There is no identity. There is no source of love. There is no reason for existence that will not shake you, trample you, let you down, forget about you. but not Jesus, which is why Paul has made the wisest decision of his life to say, no, Christ is my biggest why. And I want to say this to you because Christ, yeah, he, you know, the story is the rich man is kind of arriving at the end of his life and he's made foolish decisions, but he's going into the next world, right? And my story about Chris is like, yeah, she's going to have an unfortunate first 5 months in New Zealand that she's trying to settle. But it's not just that God wants for you in the next life. I want this to be clear. So many times we can preach as Christians and to go, oh, this life's going to suck, grit and bear it. Thank goodness eternity is coming. And there is tons of hope that we have in the next life. Yes, but God has so much more for you and I now. There was so much more that Chris could have had in her bag then, 17 kgs of life that she could have had with her in that moment. Christ provides us with a never-ending purpose, guys. It's a red hot, white hot, whatever you want to call it, BA degree. It's a white hot, I'm sure there's guys with BA degrees here, and guys, we're going to conquer the world. It's a white hot why. Well, that's what I love about this. It makes you untouchable. Actually makes you untouchable. Paul was untouchable. A couple of verses earlier, before he writes that verse, he says this in Philippians 1, 12 to 14. I want you to know, Philippian brothers that I'm writing to here, that what's happened to me, being arrested for his preaching of the gospel and stuck in prison, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, the thing he was doing outside in the world that he got arrested for. So that it has become known, the gospel, throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. The whole Roman imperial guard across the empire has heard about the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. And most of the brothers, the Christians, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The guy's untouchable. Just think with me here, right? If everyone's leaving Paul alone and he's getting to do what he wants to do, right? He's out there, he's preaching the gospel, he's planting churches, he's maturing Christ followers, he's worshipping Jesus, he's casting out demons. For Paul to live is Christ. Everything he does is through and for Christ. Okay, bit of a glitch. He gets thrown into prison, right? He gets thrown into prison, and Paul's like, cool, I'm just going to convert all your guards to Christ, and they're going to spread the gospel around the entire Roman imperial guard, plus, all the Christians who've been intimidated and arrested for preaching the gospel are now filled with boldness because of what's happened here, and the gospel's spreading even more. Oh, to live is Christ. You don't want to arrest me? Cool. Boom. You do want to arrest me? Cool. Boom. His why is untouched. His identity is untouched. His source of love is untouched. His purpose is untouched. All right? So then guys are like, okay, cool, Paul. Well, then we'll kill you. To Paul, you know, he'd respond, great, bring it on. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll go be with Christ, and that's far better. He's untouchable. He's absolutely untouchable. And we live in a generation where people are very touchable. We live in the most fragile generation that I have ever imagined would exist in this world. Statistically, our rate of depression and anxiety amongst millennials, but Gen Alpha coming through and Gen Z currently, is insane. We have become absolutely fragile for many reasons, but one of them is we've built our life on what everyone else thinks about us. And we virtue signal, and we're so concerned about romantic relationships and likes on here and followers on here and you name it, and it has made us fragile. And it's just racking up the bills to all the health experts. Whichever way you slice it, for Paul and for Christ, Paul and Christ win. However you slice it, they win, right? And I genuinely want this for you. I want this for you because I want stability for you. Because I see a generation who is absolutely falling apart with no stability, absolutely fragile, everything shaking under their feet because they're in an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they exist. They don't even know what they are. I want you to have
better mental health. I want you to have better emotional health. I want you to have true quality of life. I want you to live in contentment and not frustration throughout your 20s and 30s. I want you to have an identity, and I want you to have a sense of purpose, and I want you to have an eternity that is secure and sure and worthwhile. And I want it personally because I also believe Christ is everything. I believe Christ is worthy of everything. He deserves all the glory. And the most glorious thing Christ's done for you and I is to die and rise again so that you and I can have life to the full. Experience of Him now, everlasting existence then. Win-win. Live as Christ, die as gain. Win-win. I want you to be free from the corrupting power of sin in your life. I want people to be free from hell, the penalty for sin in the next life. I want people to be free from evil and oppression, the presence of sin in this life. All of that is only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. So let's pivot to the last thing I want to say here, which is this. Everyone with me? Christ's the best thing you can bank your life on. You can bet on Him. That's what faith's all about. Betting your life, banking your life on Him. Here's the last thing I want to say. The final point. I want to chat about the day that your why matters most. And I get it from verse 20 of the parable, where Christ says to the rich fool, "This night your soul is required of you. This night your soul is required of you." Now, I know a bunch of you know your Bibles well, so nothing I'm saying here is ridiculously new, which is great, because if it was, I'd be a heretic. But there's a day coming when each and every one of us will come face to face with God. The day is coming. I've said a lot of depressing stuff tonight, right? But there's a day coming, and I want you to hear this. His heart for you is that's the best day of your life. His heart, the heart of God, is for the day that you meet Him at the judgment seat and you meet Him face to face. His heart and desire is that is the best day of your life. It's the day you get to stand before your Maker. It's the day you get to stand before Him in wonder and awe. It's the day of gain when you're in His presence, right? Where you experience His love, you experience His pleasure, you experience the greatest affirmation that you've always desired. That's what that day is meant to be about, in the heart of God, full of hope, full of excitement for unending life on the new earth, right? But for many, it's not going to be that day. It's going to be the opposite. It's going to be a horror as they meet their Creator, yes, but they do not meet their Savior, and they do not meet their Father. They purely meet Judge. They purely meet Judge, right? Because they've rejected Him, they've resisted Him, they've lived their life ignoring Him, treasuring everything else except Him, building their bigger barns. And some of you could meet Him tonight. I actually love the fact that this says "this night," because it adds dramatic effect to what I'm saying right now. You can easily die in the car on the way here, on the way home. You can easily die in the car on the way home. I've outlived several of the high schoolers that I used to lead as youth. Cancer, car crashes, you name it, right? Your soul could be required of you tonight. That's not going to happen to this guy with the bigger barns. You've got to that moment. And God said, "Fool." His life looked brilliant. He looked alive. He looked like he had it all, but he'd just been living a living death. And God says, "That was a tragedy. That was a tragedy. There was so much more for you. In fact, the unending everything was here for you. 17 kgs of glory. Infinite 17 kgs was available." So I want to end this point, the last 5 minutes or so, by referring to and quoting a bit from, actually, I would say, the most famous sermon of my generation. Come on, guys. We're kind of the same generation. I'm not going to quote a sermon year from the 50s. I'm quoting a sermon year from 2001. So I know none of you were born, most of you weren't born at that time. So fine, my generation, not yours. But it's a sermon that was preached, 25 years ago by a preacher called John Piper, who has really radically shaped a generation of us. And who's heard of the Passion Movement, like Passion Student things, you guys know. So this was way back in the early days of Passion Movement, like year two or whatever. And this sermon has become known, colloquially amongst people my age, as the Seashell Sermon. The Seashell Sermon. And I think a bunch of you have been told that there's something alluding to seashells happening tonight, right? It's on the poster. And Lamin told me, can you explain it to the guys? And so it's my privilege to introduce you to the Seashell Sermon, if you do not know about it. But also, why I feel so certain that God's appointed this night for me to say this to you is because in the last 4 weeks, three people have reminded me of the Seashell Sermon. And I don't think I've thought about it for the last 2 or 3 years. And we were trying to figure out preaching dates, and there was a good chance almost that I didn't come preach on the Seashell Sermon. But since Scott invited me to preach, he'd been fourth person in the last couple of weeks who's reminding me of the Seashell Sermon. Mate in our life group posted the excerpt on our life group the other day. Another guy on Facebook posted it earlier in the week, and a mate of mine, a friend from another church, for some reason messaged me on Thursday and was like, I do remember this then. And was like, enjoy your seashells. And I was like, bro, I'm referring to that on Sunday. And I take it as confirmation that God wants to hit this message home to you with the Seashell Sermon illustration thing, whatever it's called. So the sermon was called Boasting in the Cross. John Piper's one of his biggest mantras. I just don't want people to waste their lives, right? And he was preaching from Galatians. And his text was this: but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's the big why of Paul, right? I'm crucified to the world. Half my decisions are made. I can clearly focus on what eternally matters, right? Boasting in the cross of Christ. It's the clear wire behind his life, what's happening into place and beckons him to live into eternity. Now, I'm gonna paraphrase a few things and quote a few things from here. But it's a legendary piece of church history. I actually want to say it's early days, but it's a legendary piece of church history. He said this as he started: you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to know a lot of things, but you do have to know a few great things that matter and then be willing to live for them and die for them. To live is Christ, to die is King. The people that make durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. He says, you don't have to have a high IQ or EQ to make a difference in this world. You don't need to have good looks or riches. I hope I've trashed those to you as something to build your life on. You don't need to come from a good family or fine school. You just need to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. That's what you need to change the world. But the world has a completely different big why for you. When you get out of this world, I mean, you've been sold a million things right now in your age group. And when you get into your mid-20s and your late-20s, you're going to be sold a whole bunch of other things. And if you get married, you'll be sold a whole bunch of other things. And when you have kids, you'll be sold all sorts of brilliant products that you can't do without, that you waste money on. Please let me have my therapy session for you here. You will waste money on them. And by the time you get to your third kid, you will keep the thing like on the floor in the corner while you're trying to manage the rest of your life. But no, your first kid had to have the cocoon something, 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 something. People will try to sell you a vision for your life and the products to go with it. That's completely contrary to what Christ has for you. It's a life that you are being wooed into and coaxed to desire. But as I said many times tonight, it's measured on a completely different scale, right? The pitch will ultimately come like this. What's the biggest reason for your life? What's the biggest purpose for your life? Just have a nice life. Have a nice life with a nice body. Marry a nice person, have nice kids, have a nice car, have some nice holidays, make lots of nice memories, have lots of nice experiences, have some nice friends, have a nice retirement, and have a nice day before you go to hell. Or don't go to hell. Right? Can I just say, many of those things are virtually impossible to achieve, by the way. You're getting, like, even just getting that is basically impossible. You have to work incredibly hard to have all those things, and you're going to have a lot of luck needs to go your way and a lot of privilege in order for you to even live that dream. But here's the problem. If you buy that story, if you buy that why, if you measure your life with that, a nice life at the end, as the pinnacle of your existence, as the thing you are ultimately shooting for and aiming for, Piper said to his crowd, that's a tragedy in the making. It's a tragedy in the making. And what Piper does is he contrasts the final days of four people, two groups of two. The final days of two old ladies from his church and the final days of an old retired couple, right? And the two old ladies were called Rumi and Laura. And 3 weeks before he delivered the sermon in 2000, they had been killed in a car crash in Cameroon. Rumi was over 80 years old. She had been single all her life. And she had absolutely poured out her life for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known amongst the least and the last and the lost of this world. That was Ruby's life. Laura, she was a widow. She was just under 80. She was a medical doctor, and she faithfully served alongside Laura in Cameroon. And they were driving in Cameroon 3 weeks before the sermon was preached, and the brakes in the car failed, and the car went over the cliff, and both of them were killed instantly. And John Piper said to this crowd of university students, he said this, I asked my church last week, was that a tragedy? Was that a tragedy? Two lives, driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, 2 decades after all of their American counterparts have retired to go and throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. He said, no, that is not a tragedy. It is a glory. It is a glory. Then he said, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. And he proceeds to read this little story from a magazine. And he says this, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler and they play softball, it would be paddle today, and they collect shells. They collect shells. And Piper said, just contrasted it. He said, the last season of a life, the last season of life, after the potential of accumulating wealth and wisdom to bless the nations, to serve people the way Christ served people and has served us, the last season of life, the last great work that you get to do on this earth before you go and you meet the God of the universe face to face to give an account for your life. And what are you going to bring to that moment? And Piper just says, look, Lord, my shell collection. My shell collection, Lord. And he says, that is a tragedy. That is an absolute tragedy. And I want to ask you right now, might not be shells for you, but what are you going to show to God when you meet him face to face on the night that your soul is required? Bear in mind, it may be tonight. What are you going to present to him as the great thing that you lived for? What's your thing? What's on your manifestation list? What have you been dreaming about? What do you think about? What do you talk to yourself about? Look, Lord, I had 1 million followers. Look, every room in my house was renovated. Lord, I never missed a Springbok game. Lord, I saw every Marvel movie on opening weekend. I got my golf digits a single, my golf white handicap single digits. I built multiple successful businesses. I owned my dream car. My kids went to the best schools. Lord, I was never uncomfortable. I stayed safe and I had a nice retirement. What are you going to say? What's going to be your shells? I'm going to plead with you. Like Piper played with those guys 25 years ago. Have a bigger why for your life. Have a bigger why for your life. I mean, that's a tragedy, as he says. But man, again, I said it earlier. Often when the one couple dies, the other dies after. The amount of people that have arrived at their retirement ready to relax into that season and died on day one of retirement is ridiculous. It's staggering. It happens because they lost their purpose. They were working and working and working. Now they got to a place where there was actually no purpose anymore except to collect shells. And that is a puny purpose to live for. Look at my bigger barns. Guys, it's not about what you have. I want to be very clear. Yeah? It's not about what you have and what you don't have. It's not actually about the time and the money and the resources and all that stuff. Collecting shells is not wrong in and of itself. It isn't. It's about heart posture. It's about a deep conviction of values. It's about the one passion that you are centering your life on that really does dictate your future and your trajectory. And that starts now. And I want to urge you while you're young, while your ship is small and your rudder is big, you can turn your ship much easier than you can once you've got responsibilities and you may have a spouse and you may have kids and you have far more assets and resources to steward. It is way harder to turn that big ship down the line with your tiny rudder if your course and trajectory is not set by the crypt why. God loves you. Christ died for you. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're not a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit wants to live in you. He wants to give you unshakable confidence, unshakable purpose, and unstealable identity, and an unending source of love. Take it. Take it. What's your why? What's really your why? If you were to sit down right now and think, I'm going to meet God and now's time, what's your why? Can I ask you now as I land, and is the band coming up or anything? The band can come up. As I land, before the band starts, the band can start. Before we sing, can I ask you to just sit quietly where you are and actually write something out on your phone, the book in front of you. Not what you think I would like to read. Not what you think God would like to read. I just want you to write right now from the deepest part of you. What's your why? What do you think your why is? What is your deepest purpose for living? What's the legacy that you ultimately would like someone to say at your funeral or have on the gravestone? He lived for, she lived for, X. Take some time with God. Write a little something down. And then Scott can take it from here. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it's opened eyes. I hope it's challenged. I hope it's stirred.